The book of Joshua tonight, Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Well, did it rain at your house? It rained at my house. Fortunately, we didn't get any of that hail that a lot of people got. We praise the Lord for that. Got a little bit at our place, but nothing to worry about, especially in this part of Missouri. We get hail pretty regularly, but nothing very big, so thankful for that. I'm supposed to say, I joke about this all the time, we needed the rain. We needed that. Because anytime it rains, somebody's going, we needed that. We needed that. Well, we got it. All right. We got it. I can quit worrying about my winter wheat now. Because we got the rain. All right. Joshua chapter 1. Enough goofing off. Let's get to work. Joshua chapter 1. We're not going to be in Joshua. I'm just going to use this as kind of a jumping off point. We're going to do something a little bit different tonight. I'll explain it to you here in just a moment. But in Joshua chapter 1, we notice in verse 1, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake to Joshua. Of course, in Joshua chapter 1 is where Joshua is taking over the leadership position after Moses goes home to be with the Lord. And it says in verse 5, God assures him that no man will be able to stand before him all the days of his life. And he encourages Joshua and tells him that I'm going to be with you as I was with Moses. And then in verse 6, he says, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. In verse 7, he says this, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Now notice, he's not saying just be tough. He connects courage and strength with God's word, with the law. He says, observe to do all according to all the law. Obeying God's word brings courage and strength. He goes on and says, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. He says, just go right down the straight line of obedience and you'll be blessed. Then he says this in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then shalt thou have good success. Would you like to be prosperous and successful? Not according to the world standards, but according to God's standards. And God says the key to that is God's word, but in particular in verse 8, that we meditate therein day and night. And we meditate for a purpose, and that purpose is to observe, to do, to obey. Again, as I said, something a little bit different tonight. I tell you what, let's just have a word of prayer and I'll roll it all together here. Father, we pray that you'll be with us as we do think about these truths tonight. Simple, simple, simple things, especially for many of us. But Lord, we don't all know everything and we all start somewhere. So I pray tonight that you'll help us as we kind of think about these truths that we're going to see and how important they are. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for remaining standing for, in reverence to God's word. You know, we hear a lot from this pulpit, not just from me, but from some of the other men who are preaching. And I know we also hear it in the classrooms, especially I'm sure in the future leaders in the adult class and so forth, as in the singles class as well. The importance of for a child of God to maintain daily devotions, to have daily devotional time with God and to do our devotions. We hear it all the time, don't we? Do your devotions, how important it is to do your personal devotions. And so many of you, when I say that, know what I mean. You understand what I mean by do your devotions and have your devotional time with the Lord. Hopefully we're doing them, but we know what we mean, or at least to some degree we know what we mean. But when a person first gets saved, or when a person first starts coming to church, it's likely that they don't fully understand what that means to do your devotions. It may sound like we're doing some ritual every day, you know, like Hail Marys or something. You know, we get up every day and do our devotions. Of course, we understand there's more to it than that. You know, when I first got saved, we wouldn't have had a clue when we started going to church that we never, when I was growing up, we grew up in church, but we never heard anything about doing devotions. And so, when they started talking about devotions, I didn't have any idea I thought I maybe knew what they were talking about, but I didn't really completely understand it. And so it's possible, you know, that not everybody understands it. Amen. You with me? Whether it's here or maybe online. And so since I preached last time on the foundation of spiritual growth, the last time I was preaching on Wednesday night, I thought it might be a good idea to bring a very simple, very basic introduction to doing personal devotions and talk a little bit about doing them. Now, I know that some of you are, you know, came over with Noah and the Ark, so you've got your devotional time set and you do yours your way, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not telling everybody how to do their devotions. I'm just saying there are some things that are involved in personal devotions and doing them. And this is not going to be a end-all, be-all to personal devotions, right? We don't have time to go into all these parts in detail. This is just kind of an introduction to doing devotions and personal devotions and spending time with God. So we're going to work on this a little bit. Now, it's not complicated to start out, or it may not be if you've never been introduced to this idea of personal devotions. It's not as complicated as it may sound at first. It simply refers, if we boil it down to its lowest common denominator, it really is this. It's just the practice of setting time aside each day to spend with our Lord. I mean, at the end of the day, that's the overview of what a devotional time is. It's setting time aside to spend with our Savior, to spend with our God, to spend with Him. And as I said, I want to give a very simple introduction to what to do with that time. You say, well, all right, well, I'm going to spend time with God. What do I do with that time? How do I use that time? What's involved in that time? How do I fill that time? And when we talk about doing this. Now, we call it personal devotions, not simply because it's between you and God, but also because the fact that, you know, there is certainly leeway to do your devotional time the way you want, the way it's best for you and the way you feel that you need to do it. There are some things, I think some elements that are included in a personal devotional time. No matter who's doing them, there's certain things that we should think about when it comes to spending time with God every day. We should find time to spend with Him every day. Amen. Amen. We'll talk about that near the end. So when we get to that part, you'll know we're about finished. But there are some elements, you know, involved in personal devotion and time with God. And so I want to look at those for a little bit and just kind of maybe if we've been at it for a while, we'll be reminded of how important it is. I don't know about you, but personal devotional time, I think, is one of those things that need a continual checkup. You know, in our life to make sure things aren't slipping. We get busy. I mean, everybody you talk to, how you doing? Busy, man. I'm busy. Everybody's busy, and it gets easy for things to kind of get shoved aside. And so maybe this will be a reminder for some of us and maybe help some who are not really familiar with these. So maybe they can get started doing them, all right? First thing, when it comes to personal devotions, let's start with the most obvious thing. And this thing powers our devotional time, and that is prayer. Prayer. Prayer is certainly part of our devotional time with God. And again, I think we could say that our prayer time kind of powers or empowers our devotional time. Look over in Psalm 5, if you will. Psalm 5. Again, we're not going to go through a whole slew of verses for all of these. Most of them are self-evident. And again, we're not doing an exhaustive thing on personal devotional time here. Just trying to maybe encourage us to get started if we're not. Again, prayer, or the thing that our devotional time begins with or powers our personal devotional time, is prayer. Psalm 5, verse 1 says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I" what? Pray. Then he says this in verse 3, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning." That's determination, isn't it? He says, I've determined, I've scheduled this, if you want to think about it this way, but I have purposed that you will hear my voice in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. And so we see this mindset that I'm going to pray. Now, I want to get into it later about what time to pray. We always hear, if you've been in a Baptist church for very long, we always hear, when's the best time to do our devotions? In the morning. That's when we should pray. Of course, today's schedules are crazy, you know, and so that might not be the best time for you. The morning is a great time to do it, but the big thing is to do it, amen, and to get it done, no matter when you're able to do it or what time it is. I'll get back to that later. But look what it says maybe across the page in Psalm 6 in verse 9. It says, "The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer." That's a message there all by itself. But what greater encouragement should there be to prayer time or time in prayer than the fact that God will hear and receive my prayer? The fact that when I pray, God receives that. He's willing to hear it and to give his attention to it. Who am I that the creator of the universe would pay attention to me, but yet he hears and receives our prayers? So that should be a great encouragement to us. Now, here's the thing about prayer in devotional time. Of course, prayer is a whole subject of its own. But we were created for a relationship with God. We hear that all the time here. We were created for that. In any healthy relationship requires conversation. All right? You don't have a relationship if there's no conversation going on. And so it requires conversation. And David understood that, which is why we probably, I never totaled it up, but I'm sure I'm right about this. David probably talks more about prayer than any other man that God used to pen his word. I mean, the Psalms are full of it, aren't they? His prayer. Not just that, but the books that record his reign as well are books filled with this idea and concept of prayer. And so David understood the importance of it, and that there's also any man that understands a relationship with God, it would be David. Man after God's own heart. David messed up. There's no doubt about that a few times, but he was a man who knew what it was like to know God and have a relationship with him. And prayer was such a part of that. God doesn't want a one-sided relationship with us. He doesn't want a relationship where he does all the talking. Now, some people like that for themselves in their relationship with other people, but that's not what God wants. God wants to hear from us as well. In Psalm 65, David actually called God, "Thou that hearest prayer." He gave God a title, the one that hears prayer. And so he was certainly familiar with that. Now, I'm afraid, you know, we all wrestle with prayer to agree. I don't want to stand here and act like, you know, that I've got it all figured out. But I'm afraid too many of God's people have an unhealthy relationship with God. And what I mean by that is he hears so little from us unless we need something. That's an unhealthy relationship with our Lord. You know, if their relationship with God was a marriage, every marriage counselor in the world would deem it unhealthy because there's only one person talking, and that is God talking to us, and there's not much effort made in prayer. And I often wonder, and maybe some of you have a better idea than me, but I've often wondered why it is that the one thing so many of God's people wrestle with all the time is prayer. If you ask most people, if they'll be honest and tell you what the biggest thing, the biggest challenge in their saved life is, oftentimes prayer will come up. And I've often wondered, why is it so hard to talk to God? Why is it so difficult? And I think it's not so much, it's not that we don't care. It's not that we don't want to. I think part of the problem is conversation requires a lot of effort. Doesn't it? Requires a lot of effort. It doesn't take a lot of effort to listen, but it takes a lot of effort to carry on conversation. And that's why so many times you'll find many of God's people who are good at their Bible reading, but yet at the same time, they're not very good at prayer because Bible reading's a lot more simple. You have to have discipline to read your Bible every day, right? It takes discipline to get up and read your Bible and get it done. If you don't have the discipline to do it, you'll never get it done because there's always something else that you can do. So it takes discipline to do that. But it's a lot less effort than prayer is, because you can sit at your dining room table and read your Bible while you do your morning coffee, which I'm sure many people do, but you can't do that with prayer. It takes a concerted effort and time, extra time to pray versus reading our Bible. I think maybe that's why, because conversation takes more effort, or takes less effort than simply reading our Bible. And so prayer, I think many times, it takes a more concerted effort. Because of that, sometimes I think it kind of gets pushed aside. Look over in Psalm 88. You know tonight, though, it's an effort that we should discipline ourselves to do and make the effort to do because it's worth it. Amen. Psalm 88. I joke a lot of times about why pray when you can worry, you know, because we seem to enjoy worry more than prayer. Maybe worry is less effort than prayer. It's not as good on your stomach, but it's less effort. Psalm 88, it says this in verse 13. It says, "But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee." You know, when we use the word prevent, we think of it as oppose, but that's not what the word prevent means. It means to be confronted by. And what David is saying is this. He says, "I've determined that every morning God is going to be confronted by my prayer, or confronted with my prayer. I'm going to be standing there every morning wanting an audience with my Lord." and this determination to pray and seeing how important it was. Now, it's not unusual for people when they first get saved or when they first start coming to church and getting serious about God, it's not unusual for them to be concerned about how to pray. Well, I mean, one of the questions you get a lot of times is how do you pray? Now, if you've been saved for a long time, you're thinking, well, it's not that difficult. But when you're not, when you haven't been exposed to it, when you're not around it, you know, and sometimes we tend to make things more complicated than they are. We think this is a complicated thing. Now, let's be honest about this. It is not something that's to be taken lightly. We are conversing with Almighty God. So he is not our buddy upstairs. He's not our friend upstairs. He's not some old man in a rocking chair thrilled to death that you happen to talk to him today. That's not who he is. But at the same time, we're conversing with him. The basic thing that we always need to remember about prayer, especially if you're new to this, at the end of the day, it is a conversation with God. We're talking with God. I did a whole series on conversing with God years ago. And it's a conversation with God. Read the Psalms. I mean, when you read the Psalms, many of which are prayers or songs of praise, and what are they about? The psalmist is conversing with God about the issues of life, about what's troubling him, about what he's going through, about what he's dealing with, about who's trying to kill him this time. And so it's a conversation with God about what's going on in his life. And at the end of the day, it is simple. Now, I understand for all you theologians, there's, you know, we can talk more about prayer, but at the end of the day, it's a conversation with God. And when you start out, when you first get saved, or when you first start getting church, and you start trying to get your devotional life going, just remember, it's conversing with God, a conversation with God, and talking to Him. Again, when you read the Psalms, they're made up of conversations the psalmist had with God. Now, can you get better at prayer? Can you learn more about prayer as you grow? And as you practice it, are there things that we can draw from the scripture about prayer that maybe will make our prayer life a little better, maybe? Yeah, certainly, absolutely there is. But the place to start is to start talking to God. That's the place to start. You know, a whole lot of God's people, even though they've been in church for years, they don't need to worry about all the ins and outs or different aspects of prayer. They just need to start talking to God. Can I say that again? It's not just new people. There's a whole lot of people been saved a long time. What you need to worry about is not worry about the Lord's Prayer and the disciples' example and all that stuff. Those things are good. We need to understand those. I'm not saying we don't, but the best place to start is just start talking to Him and spending time with Him. And then as you grow, you'll learn more about how to do prayer, you know, maybe a little bit more as the Bible gives us some examples about that. Now, there certainly are things we should think about in prayer. There are some things that we should consider when we pray. Look over in Luke 11. Now let me add this too while I'm thinking about it, since it's in my mind. You have to remember that there's prayer connected to our devotional time, and then we should also work and try to have prayer time separately from that. Because most of us don't have time to spend a huge amount of time in prayer in the mornings while we're doing our devotions, all right? And so don't think that, boy, you know, I get up morning, I got to do my devotions, I got to spend, you know, an hour and 20 minutes in prayer. That would traumatize most people to even think about that. But an hour and 20 minutes in prayer, no. We need to spend some time in prayer to kind of empower our devotional time. Then it's a good idea to have some time set aside throughout the week here and there where I can kind of do the business of prayer. Does that make sense? Where I get down to really praying for things. And if you got time in the morning, then man, pray away. But sometimes we don't have that kind of time. Most people don't. Now, Luke chapter 11, there's some things that should be included in our prayer. And of course, here we have the disciples' example. Luke chapter 11, of course, a great passage where the disciples come to the Lord and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. And of course, we get this famous statement, or this lesson from the Lord. And he said unto him, when thou pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I'm sure most of you understand that's not something that we are to pray. Matter of fact, the Bible is very clear. Jesus is very clear about avoid vain, meaningless repetition. Amen. Repeating this prayer is meaningless. Right. All right, it means nothing because it's not coming from the heart. It's not conversing with God. You're just reciting it. And I know that people do it all the time as if it means something. But the point of the passage is the disciples have heard Jesus praying. And they are so amazed at having heard him pray, they come to him and say, Lord, teach us to pray. They're saying, teach us to pray like that. And of course, the Lord gives them some lessons on prayer. We don't have time to get into all of them tonight. But do notice this. It's certainly our prayer time certainly should include several things, you know, that he does mention and brings out when it comes to prayer. One of those is that our prayer time should certainly include some time of worship. It says in Luke 11, verse 1, it said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, our Father, which art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. That's worship. Now, when it comes to prayer, worship and thanksgiving can get all tangled up, all right, together. Because sometimes there is some thanksgiving we could say is worship, but at the same time, worship isn't always thanksgiving. And so when we start out in prayer, a good thing to think about is worship. And worship is when we praise him for who he is and for what he is. Not simply for what he's done for me. There's a place for that. That's thanksgiving. But sometimes we need to pray and just thank God for the amazing God that we have. Aren't you thankful for his grace?
Amen.
Aren't you thankful that he is a gracious God and that he is a merciful God and that he is a long-suffering God, that he's a forbearing God? And many times we don't take time. We thank God maybe for what he's done for us, but we don't take time to thank God for who he is. And worship, a large part of worship is thanking him for who he is and acknowledging who God is. Now, one of the reasons why I think this kind of gets overlooked today is because people shy away from so many of the truths that we should be thankful for. You know, one of the things that we should be thankful for, that he is holy and that he is separate from this world and that he is just and that he is righteous and that he is pure and that he is sinless and that he is perfection. And these are things that in a contemporary church thought mindset today, we kind of shy away. We don't like to talk about holiness and all those things, but this is the gist of who God is. He is a gracious God and he is a merciful God, but he's also a holy God and he's a just God. And so these are things that we need to be thankful for. Now these go together. We'll get to the Bible here in a minute. The more we read our Bible, the more we come to understand what God is like and the things that we have to thank him for. The problem is today, when I say we, I don't mean necessarily you, but I'm talking about in general. We have so little understanding and appreciation for who God is. We're very thankful, or we should be appreciative, for what he does for us. But we have so little appreciation for who he is. And for that reason, you know, if we think about worship, we find ourselves sometimes thanking him for being the same thing over and 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 over again. We get kind of caught in a loop because we don't have enough understanding of who he is to worship him more broadly. Does that make sense? So we find ourselves every time, oh God, thank you for being gracious. Thank you for being merciful. I'm out. I can't think of anything else to thank him, to worship him for. And it's because we have so little appreciation many times for who he is. Now, if you find yourself in this loop of thinking, well, what do I worship him for? If you find yourself in this loop, it's not a bad idea to keep your Bible handy. And while you're praying, open up to the Psalms. And if you can't think of anything else to worship him for, just spend some time, maybe stop in your prayer and read a few of the Psalms. God does not take off credit for stopping your prayer time and reading some of his word, all right? He doesn't diminish you in any way for doing that. So if you're praying, and there's been many times where I pray and I just kind of come to a halt and you can take your Bible out and read some Psalms and you'd be surprised how God might remind you of things to worship him over. And so there's nothing wrong with that. God doesn't take off for that. And so if you find yourself in that situation, you think, man, Lord, I want to worship you, but I'm just, you probably never have this happen. It's happening more and more to me. And that is when you get up in the morning, you're like brain dead, you know? And so you're praying and you kind of get stuck. And so it's not a bad idea, you know, to keep a Bible handy, and the Psalms are full of reasons to worship him. And so if you get stuck, then just stop for a minute and read a few Psalms, and you might be surprised how God can work all that together to remind you of what you need to pray for. So that praise should include who he is and what he's like. In Proverbs, or got Proverbs on my mind, Proverbs and Psalms. But in Luke chapter 11, we were a moment ago, in verse 2, it says, "Hallowed be thy name, thy will be done." Not a bad thing to recognize the superiority of God's will and providence. Just want to thank you, God, you know, for your providential will and how your will runs everything and keeps everything. Just want to thank you for who you are. Amen. We could spend all night on that. But next, our prayer time should also include thanksgiving. Psalm 95. Look over there, if you will, Psalm 95. Now, again, you don't have to spend 2 hours in this in a morning devotion, but we should consider opening up and just thanking God for who he is. It should certainly include, absolutely should include some thanksgiving. Psalm 95. In verse 1, it says, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with" what? "With thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." He even talks about the psalms in this passage. And so we ought to come before him with thanksgiving. In a healthy relationship, there should be thankfulness for the other person. Right. Amen. Not, it's hard to have a healthy marriage if you're not thankful for the other person. It's not even easy to have a healthy friendship if there's not thanksgiving for the other person. And so there should be a time of thanksgiving. Of course, that would include what he's done for us and how he's blessed us. We are greatly blessed. You may think, you know, that you're in the slough of despond, but you are greatly, greatly blessed of him. And I'm convinced that one of the primary reasons so many of God's people wrestle with discouragement and they wrestle with contentment is because we don't spend enough time in prayer and thanksgiving. We don't spend enough time thanking God for his blessings in your life. You know what I found? That if I start out in prayer, praising him and thanking him for my blessings in my life, it just like, there comes a point where you just got to go, "Lord, I got to get to the office. I got to stop." Because when you start praying that way, it is amazing how things start coming in your mind and how God reminds you of more and more things that you ought to be thankful for. You thank him for your spouse, and you thank him for your children if you have them, or your spouse if you have them, or your friends if you don't. Then next thing you know, you're thanking him for your children and for your grandchildren, and you're thanking him for this person at church and that person at church and our church and how God's blessed. And it just keeps coming more and more and more and more, because the truth of the matter is we could not exhaust in a daytime all the things we ought to be thankful for. And so when we do that, God brings more to mind. Can I tell you what? It helps stave off discontentment and discouragement when God reminds us in prayer how thankful we should be. Amen. So it should include a time of thanksgiving, being thankful for God's many blessings. Because God speaks to us not just from his word, but he also works in our heart during prayer time, doesn't he? Reminds us of things we should be thankful for and who we should pray for and so forth. So there should be certainly should be a time of thanksgiving. Psalm 51, look over there if you will. Psalm 51, talking about some things that we can include in our prayer time with him. Praise and worship for who he is. Thanksgiving for what he's done for us and how he's blessed in our life. I don't think there's one of us in this room that this wouldn't be true of. We probably ought to maybe consider spending some time in confession, repentance, and seeking forgiveness. Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before thee." And we won't go on. The whole psalm is a great psalm on repentance and forgiveness. But there's going to be times when I need to pray and say, "God," because just like God will bring to mind things that I need to be thankful for, God will also put his finger on stuff. Yeah. Isn't that true? Sometimes you can get down praying and you're trying to... Have you ever done this? You don't have to raise your hand. I don't want to rat you out. Have you ever been praying and you're going along praying, you're thanking God for this and thanking God for that, telling him how wonderful he is, and all of a sudden God, you don't hear an audible voice, but God goes, "Well, wait a minute. We need to talk about this." Right. "Okay, Lord, I'll get back to that, but no, we need to talk about this." And so you just need to stop and confess and deal with it. Come on, you never have God call a halt to your prayer time to remind you of something you need to deal with? And so we need some confession and repentance as a part of our prayer and seeking God's forgiveness and dealing with those. Our devotional time should include time of intercession for others. We're not going to look up verses for all these. There's plenty of people you and I have that we need to pray for. I need to pray for my family. I need to pray for my grandkids. I need to pray for my kids. I need to pray for you all. I've got friends I need to pray for. We've all got people we need to pray for. Amen. So it should include that. And then, of course, then we also ought to turn our attention to petitions. You know what petitions is? That's the stuff I want. It's when we start praying, God, you know, I got this bill. I got this. I need that. We got this going on. I need help with that. I need direction. I need leadership. There's no end to petitions, is there? So again, I remember prayer time in the morning devotion doesn't have to be an hour and a half long, but these are some of the things that we should think about including in our prayer time. Amen? A big help, for those who are not familiar with it, but a big help in managing our prayer time is to have a prayer list or a prayer journal. You know, a prayer list is handy. You will never remember everything you need to pray for. And you will never remember everyone you need to pray for. Or you should be praying for. You'll never remember all those people. Because what I find is the more I pray, the more God reminds me of more stuff and more people I need to pray for. And so it's always good to have a prayer list because there's no way to manage all of this. Or a prayer journal. Prayer journal's just a notebook or a folder like the journals we have in the back for sale in the bookstore where you just jot down prayer requests that you're going to pray for every day. Journals are nice because you can also record answers. How God answered something. And so we should have that, you know, with a list. The nice thing about having a prayer list too is you can divide things up. You're probably going to have more people and stuff to pray for than you can pray for in a day. And so there's, you know, you want to divide it up. The people I really like, I'm going to pray for every day. Just teasing. They're going to be those that you pray for every day. Amen. Loved ones and family members. Then there's some people you may want to pray for, you know, twice a week. Because you just don't have time to pray for all of it all the time. So you can divide it up. You know, you may want to, you know, take our missionaries and pray for two or three a day. You know, you certainly probably want to pray for your loved ones every day, but there may be, you know, other people or other things you want to pray for, and you can divide that up with a prayer list because it gets overwhelming if you try to pray for all of it at once. And so just get you a journal or a notebook and have like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and divide up your prayer requests under there and pray for them. God does not take off for peeking. All right, so you can look at your prayer list, you know, and because God knows we are but flesh. Amen. And so we can look at those things. And again, and the other nice thing about having a prayer list or a journal is it gives you a chance to record answers to prayer. I started praying for this I got this big need. I started praying for this on this date, and look here, at this date, God answered it. God took care of it. And that's encouraging, isn't it? When you look back, because we so easily forget God's answer to prayer. And it's nice to look back and see it over time. Y'all with me? Yeah. So our devotional time should include prayer. Okay? secondly, the rest of them won't take quite this long, but secondly, these two are the long ones, the first and the second. Next, our devotional time should include Bible reading. Should include some time reading our Bible. Whether we're talking about Bible study or daily devotions, or we're talking about preparing a Sunday school lesson, we should always approach God's word with prayer. Amen? Bible reading and prayer are extremely closely connected because it is through prayer that we get understanding of what we're reading. David highlighted the need of prayer. Look over in Psalm 119. We refer to the 119th Psalm as the Word of God chapter because the whole thing is about God's word for the most part. And David highlighted the need of prayer when reading God's word in verse 18, 119 Psalm in verse 18, where he says this, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." If you have a devotional book that you're using, or maybe in the front of your Bible, you might want to write that verse down to remind you that we need God to open our eyes, not our physical eyes, but our understanding, our perception. And so when I read God's word, I need help, don't I? I need help perceiving what God's trying to say to me and understanding what God's trying to say to me. Now, I never take the Bible out of context. The Bible says what it says, but God can be speaking to me out of it. So I need him to open my eyes, to allow him to allow me to perceive what I'm reading, to understand what I'm reading. You know, this is a part of God giving us his spirit when we're born again. When you get saved, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And part of that is this enablement that God gives us to begin to perceive his word. That doesn't mean we're going to understand everything that we read. I wish that were so. Wouldn't it be great if you got saved, you got indwelt, now you instantly understand everything? But God gives us understanding of what he deems we need understanding of. If you're a Bible reader, then you know this, that sometimes it's amazing how you just happen to be on this date in this passage, and lo and behold, what do you need today? Something that you read that morning. You're just reading along with your Bible reading schedule or however you're doing it, but God's got the unique ability of lining all this up, and it is through him giving us understanding that we get discernment about what to do and how to read. In John 16, look over there if you will. This is why it's so important to be saved, other than the fact you don't want to go to hell, but also when it comes to reading his word, that we might have understanding. John 16 and verse 13 says, "Howbeit when he," speaking about the Holy Spirit, "the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, shall he speak and show you things to come." One of the purposes of the Holy Spirit, or one of his works, is to give us understanding. This book, if you're holding a Bible in your lap tonight, it's not like any other book. It's not like a history book. It's not like a news. Are there still newspapers? I don't know, but it's not like newspapers. It's not like a magazine. It's not like any book man has ever written. It's a spiritual book. It's the very words of God making it the most important thing that you possess. And it takes spiritual discernment to be able to understand it. You can't approach it like a history book. So we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand. But beyond that, we have to be a child of God who has a desire to know him better and to obey his word. Again, I don't want to take time for all this, but we need to pray and say, "God, I'm getting ready to read your word. Lord, can you open my eyes? Can you help me perceive wondrous things out of your word? Can you help me understand its truth and what I need to do?" And so before we approach the words of Almighty God, we need to seek the Spirit's help, not only in understanding it, but then the discernment to rightly apply it in my life. God, help me find what I need today. Help me to see what I need today. Prayer is vital to my devotional time in God's word. But then practically, after prayer, as we approach God's word, we need to pray. You don't have to spend 45 minutes in prayer begging God for discernment, but just acknowledge, "God, I need you to understand these truths that I'm about to read." But then on the practical side of this, after prayer, you need, some of you may disagree, but you're wrong. You should read based on a Bible reading schedule. You should have a Bible reading plan for you when you start reading your Bible, especially. Now, some of you may be so, "Well, I am so disciplined, I don't need one." I've met very few people that way. Most of us need a Bible reading plan. And it's best to have a Bible reading plan, whether it's one you make up yourself or one someone else has made up. And the reason why is, again, you may be so self-disciplined that you can stay on track, but reading a sufficient amount every day, most people need accountability, and they need a reading that a reading plan can provide. Now, we should never, and I'll say this one more when I'm finished with this, but we don't have to be slaves to a reading plan, but it's always best to have a reading plan. And the reason why I say that is because reading plans help provide accountability. And you should never read to check a box off on a reading plan. We understand. We don't read for that reason. But it serves as a visual means of measuring my Bible reading. You say, "What do you mean by that?" Well, when I get to the end of the week and I look back and see a bunch of unchecked boxes, it means I lost my way somewhere. Amen? Now, maybe you got caught up in reading another passage and you didn't get back to it. That's possible. But for most of us, it means I got sidetracked. I got distracted. Amen? I let something take over my time. And so it's a great way to measure accountability in your Bible reading. Again, when I see the unchecked boxes, it's also convicting. Because you have all these little check boxes all look so good, and then this big glaring empty one. And it's God saying, "That's the day you got sidetracked." Amen? So it's a good way to measure account. Now, most of us mortals need a way to track ourselves over time, because it's easy to let one day turn into two and two to turn into three. And so it's good to have a reading plan to track our reading, our Bible reading, and it gives accountability. I can see if I'm getting my Bible reading done, I can be reminded of, because it's easy to kind of put away, okay, I didn't get my Bible read on Tuesday. It's kind of easy to kind of just shove that aside and go on with my week. But when those big, ugly, empty boxes are staring at you, it's like, you didn't read. Now, don't cheat and check them anyway. Amen. But when they're staring at us, we know we didn't read. Amen. Does this make sense to us? You know, the other advantage to having a reading plan is that they give you the opportunity to read your Bible in different ways when you have a reading plan. You know, if you're a longtime Bible reader, it helps add some variety to your Bible reading other than just reading from Genesis to Revelation every year. That adds some variety to it and gives you different ways of reading it when you have a reading plan. Right now, I'll share that I do this every now and then. Right now I'm doing it. I'm reading through my Bible chronologically. Right now, chronologically means it's based on how the passage fits in the timeline and not just how it's arranged in our Bible. And it's a great way to familiarize yourself or remember how passages in the Bible all fit together. You know, how this psalm fits with what happened in David's life over here. And so it helps us do that sort of thing. And that's one of the things about a Bible reading plan is you can do those things. And I need a Bible reading plan to do that, because if I had to get up every morning and figure out what the next chronologically applicable passage is, it'd be horrendously burdensome. And so I'm thankful people smarter than I am have already done it. And it's a Bible reading plan that I can pick up. You can use a reading plan to read your Bible in a certain length of time. Well, I want to read my Bible in 6 months, or I want to read it in 2 years, or however you want to read it. Like the yearly Bible calendars that we put out. But there are other options. You can read it 2 times a year or 3 times a year or every 90 days. That's 12 to 16 chapters if you take that on. Or slower. I want to get it read once every 2 years. You say, well, you a horrible, wicked thing. You're only reading it 2 years. You got it read. That's all that matters. Amen. Get it read. There are computer programs and websites that most of us are fairly tech savvy anymore where you can build a reading plan any way you want it. And they are so handy. You can put in how long you want to take, how many chapters you want to read a day, and it will generate a reading plan so that you can read based on it. You can produce a chronological reading plan. You can produce a topical reading plan where I want to read about Jesus for the next 6 months, or I want to read about the church for the next 3 months, or I want to read about whatever, the Holy Spirit or sanctification or whatever it may be. I want to read about this subject for the next however many months. Then you can do immersive reading plans, which is where you read the book of Romans, for example, through 7 times so that you begin to see how it all fits together. There's all kinds of ways to read our Bible. And one of the reasons I think people get, I hate to say bored with it, but we get used to it is we try to read just from front to back every single year. And we should do that from time to time, but we should also maybe find some different ways of reading it so that God might be able to show us some other things. There's nothing wrong with reading your Bible on your own. Nothing wrong with that, but most people tend to be more faithful and stay on track if they have a reading plan. Amen? Most people tend to stay more on track. We are more on track with things that we have a plan for. So however you choose to read your Bible, don't skimp on reading, yet at the same time, don't attempt to read so much that it becomes a chore. You know, sometimes when people first start reading their Bible, they think, well, I'm going to read, 30 chapters a day. Well, Lord be with you. Amen. Because most of us don't have that. I wish I had the time to read 30 chapters every day. Wouldn't that be a blessing? But we don't have the time to do that. You don't want your Bible reading to become a chore. I do. Again, we're just sharing devotional stuff. I'm not bragging about anything. I got nothing to brag about. But I do a 90-day reading from time to time. I read my Bible through 90 days. I can tell you this much, I don't do it terribly often because it gets to the point where you're reading passages to get them read, because I got to get 16 chapters every day read. And so it's a good thing to do from time to time, but you don't want to take on so much that it becomes a chore to where you're just checking boxes to get it all read. And that's easy to do when you read a lot in a hurry. So it's not a bad thing to do, but I don't do it very often. If you have access to a smartphone or a computer, which most of us have too much access to both, there are Bible reading apps and programs you can use. I know one that a lot of people I think around here use is YouVersion, Y-O-U, version, all one word. You can download the app. It's got the Bible on it, and it'll also allow you to set up. It's got Bible reading plans that you can choose from on it, where you can pick one out and read it. The one that I use is called Bible Reading Generator.com, all one word, Bible reading, I'm sorry, BibleReadingPlanGenerator.com. I'll say it one more time, BibleReadingPlanGenerator.com. I really like it because you can go in and program almost every conceivable Bible reading plan you can think of. It's got all kinds of ways to set them up, and it'll generate one off for you, puts out a checklist for you. It'll even tell you, how many days you've read, how many days you've missed. It'll tell you how many verses you've read in the last week. It's a pretty slick program, and it's free, right? BibleReadingPlanGenerator.com if you want to make up your own Bible reading plan. I'm telling you, it's a great way to go. And it's amazing how you can set it up, Old and New Testament combined reading. It'll do almost everything. And again, it's free, which is we're Baptist, so we like that. And again, I like it because it's fully customizable any way you think. So thirdly, quickly, because we got to finish, we talked about prayer. We talked about Bible reading. Next, we don't want to forget at least a little bit of time maybe in meditation. In meditation. Joshua chapter 1, where we started. Joshua chapter 1, quickly here so we can finish up. So it's not time to do our devotions here in a minute. Joshua 1, verse 8, where the Lord, remember this, said, "The Lord, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Not a bad idea to spend some of your devotional time for a few minutes when you're finished in meditation. If you are one of those people who like to talk to themselves, this is going to be right up your alley. Because the word meditation literally means to have a conversation with yourself. That's what the word meditation means. So it just simply means, as I tie up my devotion, to stop for a minute and think about, well, how did God speak to me today? What am I to take away from this today? You know, what do I feel like God wants me to do with it? And to meditate on it. Or it might just be to think about, man, God's amazing. Amen. He is so wonderful. He's so amazing. He's so gracious. There's nothing wrong with taking a little bit of time and have a conversation. The literal definition of the word, I wrote it down, is this: to have a conversation with yourself while you are pondering. So it's not bad to take some time to ponder what you've read. Have a little conversation with yourself. You can even talk out loud if you want, but have a conversation with yourself. Take some time to reflect on what you've read. You know, God will show you something new, or God won't show you something new or life-changing every day. He tends to speak to us over time through the cumulative effect of time in His Word. But in meditation, reflection, we're always taking time to listen as God speaks to us. Amen. Take a little time for meditation. Let me give you this real quick outside the practical stuff. We've seen the basics of it. We need to spend some time in prayer. We need to spend some time in Bible reading. We need to spend some time in meditation. But let me, on the practical side of just doing them, our devotional time should always be planned. Our devotional time should always be planned. We are never very faithful or successful at anything we do haphazardly, which is another argument for having a Bible reading plan, right? We're much more faithful to Bible reading if we have some kind of plan than just getting up every day and haphazardly reading. Now, some people can do that, and if you can, it's fine, but most of us, we do better with a Bible reading plan. And the same thing is true in devotions, and that is devotionals should be planned because we're not very good at doing stuff we don't plan. And if you don't plan it, plan time for it or plan it out, then it never goes on for very long. I'm not going to ask how many of us in this room are not getting our daily devotionals done, but we've set out to do them so many times we can't remember. Because if we don't plan them, we're not very good at doing them. Personal devotions are no different, and that is many don't succeed at them because they don't plan them. We need a plan. We need a plan. Just as you read about men in the Word of God whose plan was to spend time with God early in the morning or three times a day or whatever it was they were praying, we need to have a plan too. If you have time with God, as time allows, you'll never have time with Him. You can't plan God around your schedule because it'll never work. Mornings are great if you can do them, but if it doesn't work, if you have to be at work at 3 a.m, that might not work too well. Do them in the evenings, but get them done. Have a specific time and stick with that time. The key is to try to do them as best you can at that same time every day. This is God's time. And don't be afraid to tell somebody after I get my devotions done. Amen? This is the time I'm going to do it, and I'm going to stick to it every day. I'm going to make it a habit. Just like I have habits doing other stuff, I'm going to have a habit doing this too at this particular time. The best thing about having a regular time to do it is it's habit forming. We need a plan as to when we're going to do it. And of course, we need a plan as to what we're going to do. And we talked about that, spending time in prayer and reading our Bible and worship and so forth. So plan on a time to do it. Can I tell you something else that's helpful? And that is plan where you're going to do it. Have a place. Try to have a place where you do your devotions. This is the place I do them. Maybe it's a dining room table. I do mine downstairs. I got a chair downstairs that I do mine in. I go down every morning. That's where I do them at. And have a place where you do them. This is the place. This is my place where I do it. It doesn't have to, it doesn't have to be decorated. Just have a place where you do your devotions. A time and a place where you do them. Again, the more planning that we do to do them, the more apt we are to get them done. Quickly, thirdly, personal time with God needs not only to be planned, but it needs to be prioritized. You got to make it a priority. You have any idea how many things the devil will shove in the way when you start doing devotions? I got to tell you more. I do mine before I ever come into the office. Because I know once I come into the office, the phone is ringing and emails are going and texts are coming and people are coming by and people want to, and there's nothing. I understand all this. Not a problem with that, but it gets in the way of my devotions. And so find a time to do it and protect that time and make it a priority. I'm not doing anything else until I get this done. Amen. I'm not going to eat breakfast or whatever until I get this done. I'm going to get it done first. I'm cutting a lot of this stuff out because we're out of time. But then fourthly, don't be afraid to use extra content. Don't be afraid to introduce a devotional book. We have the little devotionals. They're not much, but we have those. You can get devotional books and so forth. But I wouldn't introduce a devotional book or extra material until you get your Bible reading nailed down. Don't be like a lot of people who read more about the Bible than they read the Bible. All right? So get your devotional life down. Once you get in a habit of reading your Bible every day, and you got a habit of doing it, you got a plan to do it, then once you get that under control, there's all kinds of devotions that you can use and enter in. I think we have a few in the back, and we can get them as well. Or just read a book, a good biography about somebody. Just read so many pages a day when you do a devotion or a chapter, if that works, whatever works. Read a few pages with it to kind of implement, or what's the word I'm looking for? Supplement your devotional time, but make sure you get your Bible reading nailed down first before you do that. And it kind of helps give you some variety as well. And then, of course, obviously be consistent. I got verses for all these. We're going to read them. Be consistent. Get it done every day. Every day. Don't fall into the trap of, I'm not going to get it done today, but I'll what tomorrow? I'll read twice as much tomorrow. Yeah, sure you will. Because you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Something else is going to come up. Or you'll get twice read tomorrow, but then something will come up the third day. And before long, you get buried and you just say, forget it. I just got to start all over again. So be consistent. Make it a priority and be consistent. And then lastly, and again, I got a verse for this, but I'm not going to worry about it. Lastly, share. Share. Man, come to church sometimes and share what God showed you in your Bible reading today. Hey, let me tell you, send a good friend a text. Man, I was reading my Bible today and look what God showed me in this. And they're going to go, oh, that's great. Because it's super to you because God showed it to you. All right. They'll be happy for you, but don't expect them to do handstands about this amazing thing you saw. But it's good to share. All right. With other people and say, hey, look what God showed me today and share it with them. Amen. This could be a whole series, but just get started if you're not doing them. Just get started. Get started talking to God. Get started reading your Bible. Amen. And spending time with Him. Establish a time to do it. Establish a place to do it. And be consistent and prioritize it and get it done. Amen. You'll be surprised how much better your spirit is. How much better your view of everything is. How much less aggravating everyone else will be when you spend time with Him every day. If nothing else, you'll feel better because you won't be ridden with guilt and conviction because God's going, where you been? God's going, here I am. I saved you for a relationship and I haven't heard from you in a long time. Amen? Makes your whole saved life much better. Why don't you sing with me if you will? Heads bowed, nice clothes. We're going to have a verse of invitation. Hey, don't worry about what people might think. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, I haven't been getting my devotions done the way that I should, and I need to get on track. I know better. I know what I need to do. Maybe you just need to come tonight and do that. Maybe you need to come and say, Lord, I'm getting them done, but I'm being a little inconsistent. I need to establish a time. I need to establish a place. I'm going to commit to do that to get my devotional life moving. Because I've been doing this long enough, I know that in a crowd of any size, there's bound to be those whose devotional time is lacking. And so let's just do business with Him, be honest with God. God knows whether we've been spending time with Him or not, and get busy doing what we should be doing.